Let's take our Psalter hymnals again and turn in the back of them to page 56. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113. Lord willing, we'll consider the remainder of this Lord's Day next week. This week, question and answer 113, as we continue our series through the Ten Commandments. The question asks, what is God's will for us in the tenth commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, page 579, the Pew Bibles. Psalm 19, beginning verse 7. We'll also read from Matthew 15. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. Congregation, hear now not my words, not the words of man, not even the words of the church. These are God's words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And let us turn over to Matthew 15, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1043. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 16. This takes place in some of the teaching that Jesus is giving. Speaking of Jesus, and he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. As far as the reading of God's word. A congregation, we've come in our study of God's law to this final commandment, the tenth commandment. And this is the commandment that the Apostle Paul referred to in Romans 7. That was the commandment that very much God used to convict him of his sin. And this commandment, it's different than the other ones. Different in how it's stated, as we hope to see this evening. We see that with the 10th commandment, God forbids real sin, harmful sin, and ignoring sin. First, let us consider that God forbids real sin. Remember, children, the 10th commandment, what it is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Now, the commandments related to our neighbor, ones like killing, adultery, stealing, giving false testimony, those are often stated very clearly with actions, things that are outward, that neighbors can detect, things in the church, in the world, we can observe. Now, those are extremes. We saw that, how God states these commandments in the extreme. And we saw that those commandments spoke not only to those extremes, but to actions and the words and thoughts and the heart. But with this 10th commandment, it is all interior. It is stated in terms of the heart. Coveting. Is that really sin, though? Well, the Catechism explains God's will in the 10th commandment that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Is that really sin? Or is that for a time that's in the past, that for those who are super spiritual? Thoughts and desires should never arise in our hearts that are against God's command? That's what coveting is. Coveting is not simply a surface desire for a time or even desiring with great intensity. Coveting is not simply having your thoughts or desires dwell on something that someone else has, his wife, his house, other possessions. Coveting, at its root, is when any thought or desire, any at all, against God's command arises in our heart. It's the moment, it's when that desire or thought arises in our heart. That's coveting. Then it is. And that's serious. That demands much from us. God demands perfection. Now, maybe you've heard some people say, well, having a certain thought, that's not sin. That's just a temptation. It's sin only if you dwell on it, or you think more about it, or you do it. No, it's not what God teaches. It's not what coveting includes. Now, certainly we ought to distinguish between the world's tempting us and the devil's tempting us, suggesting sin to us. In that sense, it's not sin to be around sin and temptation. Think of Jesus, surrounded by sin and sinners, yet he himself was without sin, perfect, pure. And certainly we do need to resist temptations that come to us from the world, from the devil. Resist by God's grace. But when it comes to our desires and our thoughts, the Bible's clear. Thoughts and desires, those that arise from our hearts, contrary to God's commandments, we've already sinned. The heart, that's the issue. Don't think you can pass something off as, well, it's just a temptation instead of sin by saying, well, the devil put that desire in my heart. Don't pass it off on the devil. Now, he's an angel, a fallen angel. That doesn't mean he controls your heart. He can tempt you. He can present temptations to our hearts. But he can't plant sin within our hearts. Instead, what does Jesus teach in Matthew 15? We read it. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. James chapter 1, verse 13. He repeats that. He reiterates it. Jesus did not say the devil places thoughts, and then it comes out that it's the devil's fault. It's out of our heart. Jesus squarely places it with us and our heart. Out of your heart come these things. Out of my heart come these things. And these are what make a man unclean, what make a woman sinful. We sin because we're sinners. That's how bad things are. How can this be? God requires perfection. He made us whole. He requires our hearts to be perfect, but because of Adam's sin, you and I are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. From the very beginning of our lives, by nature, we are sinners. And therefore, we sin. We have this heart, and out of it come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. And God created Adam upright, with a pure heart, but Adam sinned, and that pure heart was no more. And even once the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us new creatures in Christ, even though we are new creations, that old man still clings to us. And in this body of sin, we still live till the day we pass from this life. That is one of the blessings of death for a believer, is we no longer sin. That is a blessing. God requires perfection here in our hearts. Well, what does this look like in real life? Well, consider the wording of this commandment, you shall not covet. If you see or think about or hear of your neighbor's truck or tractor or house or wife or husband or job, and there is in your heart the slightest discontent with what you have, with your car, your tractor, your house, your wife, your husband, your child, your job, that he or she has these and you lack them, the slightest discontent, you have sinned. Discontent is against God's commandments. And discontent has arisen in your heart. Your heart is not perfect toward God. Let's consider this with other commandments then. If you're confronted that you did something wrong or simply made a mistake, and there's the slightest desire, the slightest inclination in your heart to be anything other than completely truthful, even if you resist that and you tell the truth, you have still sinned in some measure in your heart. Anything other than perfect truth is against God's commandments, and that has arisen in your heart. If you are married and have even the slightest attraction toward a person other than your spouse, if that arises in your heart, that is sin, even if you don't dwell on it or put it into action. Anything other than being always faithful and directed toward your spouse and away from all others is against God's commandments. And that is arisen in your heart. If you are single and you are attracted toward a married person or have a sensual impulse toward another single person, you have sinned. Doesn't matter if it's natural. That's not the question here. We're not after if we're born this way and that makes it okay. No, we are born sinners. That's the problem. Our hearts are the problem. It's sin. Or think if it's the Lord's Day and a desire arises in your heart to work, or the slightest thought comes from within about your work, or your mind drifts to the ball game, how is that keeping the Lord's Day holy? That is sin. Anything on the Lord's Day other than that holiness, that holy rest and worship, those things are good on the other 6 days, yes. Anything other on the Lord's Day is sin, and that has arisen in your heart. Again, we could go on, but these examples should serve to make the point. That's what this commandment looks like in real life, people of God. That's what God requires, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, I wouldn't know I was a sinner except this commandment came. It came and I died. Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. See, it's out of our heart. It's not our mouth and what we eat. It's our heart and what comes out. God requires a perfect heart. Sin is so pervasive. That's what God teaches. Sin is that horrible. We are that sinful. And let us be clear, God is angry with these sins. And as a just judge, he punishes these sins now and in eternity. That's real sin. It's not imaginary sin. It's sin that calls down upon the sinner the eternal wrath of God. Now, the world mocks that teaching. The world dismisses thoughts and desires, saying, those just happen. That's just who I am. It can't be helped. The world might agree that some actions are wrong, perhaps some words. maybe even some extreme thoughts, hate crimes, things like that, plotting, scheming. But it does not admit that desires are wrong. Even many who claim to be Christians do not think that having a particular desire is wrong, but only dwelling upon that desire, acting out that desire, not confronting that desire. Well, that's wrong, they say. No. Sin is more than what the world thinks. God requires perfection in our hearts, and anything less than perfection falls short of God's standard. Anyone who is less than perfect falls short of the glory of God. How we were blessed to witness baptism administered to the child of believing parents this evening. This child has a sinful heart by nature. He was conceived and born in sin. Baptism does not declare the child's innocent. It declares the child's wretchedness, the child's need for a Savior right from the beginning. And baptism also declares God's gracious, wonderful, amazing promise of His Son Jesus as Savior, that God has made covenant with this child, with the child's sinful heart and all. God has come down, and God makes wonderful promises. Congregation, where are you after hearing the explanation of this commandment? Now, usually before we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a week of self-examination, but we should always be examining ourselves. As you examine yourself, do not let your desires and those fleeting thoughts that arise from your heart escape consideration. By God's grace and the work of the Spirit, read them in light of God's Word, God's law in all its purity. So we read from Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's where perfection is, not in us, in God, in His law. The fault is not God's law. The fault is not that standard of perfection. The fault is in you and in me, in us. And that fault is real sin. Okay, it's real sin. But is it all that harmful? We move to that in our second point, that God forbids harmful sin. Now, our society generally understands how killing someone, stealing from someone, giving false testimony against someone, those things are harmful. Perhaps in some books or television shows or films, those things are dismissed, made light of, but we have laws in our land, very clear. Some in our society would agree with us that committing adultery harms others, although many do not think it harms anyone. But what harm, the world thinks, is coveting? Some in the world think coveting is good because it stimulates the economy. It keeps things moving. It's that hunger. What messages do many companies send in their advertisements they have for their products? Your neighbor has this and you need it. You're incomplete without this. Much of advertising today is geared to feed covetous desire that's in the heart of every person. And advertising brings monetary results, sells products, financially helps companies. What could be wrong with that? You're giving the people what they want. What could be wrong with that? Much of our world thinks all that's acceptable. It's not wrong. That's how things are done. That's how business is done. As we said a few weeks ago, advertising itself is not wrong. But when advertising tries to feed covetousness, that's wrong. And so too, and when you watch an advertisement, when you walk down the aisles of the stores that are stocked, and we're glad we have a bounty around us, do you find covetousness arising in your heart? Perhaps not, and that's by the grace of God, and that's reason to give thanks to God. But perhaps coveting does arise. Yes, coveting is wrong, and it is harmful to your neighbor. Oh, its harm is not immediately clear to everyone. Your neighbor might not even know you're harming him or her by your covetousness, but it harms. How so? Well, first, when you're coveting, you are not actively loving. When you covet, when thoughts or desires contrary to God's law arise in your heart, then desires and thoughts in line with God's law, thoughts and desires aimed at helping your neighbor, glorifying God, those are pushed out. And instead of desiring to help others, instead of thinking how to serve others, you are coveting. You see, it works harm. Instead of thanking God, you are not satisfied with what God has already given you and me. You're seeking your own desires, wanting to take something or someone for yourself. We're not doing something we ought to be doing. That's one way coveting harms your neighbor. Well, second, as Jesus makes very clear in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Sin starts somewhere. Heinous sin starts somewhere. It doesn't just hop out. And Jesus makes clear it starts in the heart. Think of Adam and Eve's firstborn. Children, you know, name was Cain, right? His murder of Abel began with anger in his heart. And God warned Cain of this. He warned him. Sin was crouching at the door. He must master it. Sin was there already. And Cain did not master it. And what did he do? He killed his brother. His own brother. People of God, you cannot control sin. You cannot rein it in. Young people, don't think you can play with sin and you can keep it on a leash. Sin is a cancer. And it starts in our heart. Those slight thoughts, those desires contrary to God's commandments, they arise in this heart. Last week we spoke of a slippery slope with lying and with killing. There is a slippery slope, but it's not just in actions that are approved or disapproved. It begins in the heart. Once sin arises there, it is a quick path to outward murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That slippery slope is here. When truly loving thoughts, truly loving desires are pushed out by thoughts and desires contrary to any one of God's commandments, it is a short path for those sinful thoughts and desires to come out of your heart as those heinous sins. With the 10th commandment, God forbids harmful sin. So the world might not think coveting is harmful, since it's so internal, since it is often kept in check by God's providential control. But the scriptures reveal it is harmful. Even if it's not as heinous as murder or stealing, coveting is real sin. It's harmful sin, which God forbids. God forbids those. Real sin, harmful sin, but also we want to move to in our third point, he forbids ignoring sin. Now it's true, we can't see into each other's hearts. We can't see covetousness in someone's heart. No, maybe we can gain a glimpse by what someone says, by an expression on the face. But the very beginnings of this sin, we can't detect. Sometimes we ourselves, don't we deceive ourselves? And we're not fully aware of the thoughts and desires that arise from our heart? Does that mean, though, that covetousness or the rising of any thought or desire contrary to God's commands, we can ignore it safely? Should we neglect the thoughts and desires that arise in our hearts? Should we focus only on bad habits? Should we seek God's grace only in those things that other people bring to our attention or the elders of the church? Should we confess to God only bad words we speak or sinful actions we perform? What do we do with this real sin? This sin that is harmful, this sin that calls down upon the sinner God's wrath? Well, it's clear, we must not ignore it. This isn't some game we're playing. True religion isn't a game, although many people treat church as a game. They slough it off. By God's grace, don't do that. How are we to deal rightly with this real sin, this harmful sin? The psalmist in 19, verse 13 and following shows how we should approach sin the moment it arises in the heart. He writes, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. He's praying to the Lord. Let them not have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We need to admit that the slightest thought and desire contrary to any one of God's commandments that arise in our heart, we have to admit that is sin. Admit that God's law is correct and that your sinful nature is so deeply ingrained that until the day you and I die, we have to struggle with it. Confess it to God. And ask for forgiveness. This is cause for greatly humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking His grace. If you do not want the thoughts and desires that arise from your heart to be completely in line with God's commands, if you don't always want to hate sin, if you don't want to take pleasure in whatever is right, if you want to treasure some sinful desire or thought, if it is precious to you and you wall it off from God, let me be clear, you are not right with God. Don't fool yourself. You're living a double life. By God's grace, we must want to be perfect. We must desire a perfect heart. We must want that. We must want a heart that is devoted to God. Lord, it's not, but I would love that. The prayer of the psalmist is to be our prayer. May the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. If it's not that, you're in sin and you are in great danger from your sin. Because the wrath of God is upon the sinner. The wrath of God isn't just upon the open murderer, the open adulterer. The wrath of God is upon every sinner. By God's grace, repent of that. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore the outward sins that others see and hear. Don't ignore the sin that's in your heart that arises there, that sinful heart. The 10th commandment, God forbids ignoring sin. God did not ignore sin. God does not ignore sin. He does not sweep it under the carpet. He does not turn a blind eye to it. Oh, He might not always punish it as we think it should be punished, but He is a just judge. And He punishes sin now and in eternity, truly, justly. He does not ignore sin. And we know that not only from God's testimony of a final judgment, but we know because He sent His only begotten Son into this earth to pay for our sin, to reconcile us to Himself, to make us right with Him. If God ignored sin, He would not send His Son to suffer the punishment of sin, hell. The cross of Christ is clear proof that God does not ignore sin, not even the sin that is the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments that arises in our heart. Baptism is a clear sign that God does not ignore sin. Because He commands us to put that sign upon our children right away. The sign of His grace in Christ to sinners. Young sinners. Newly born sinners. Sinners who can't yet talk with words we understand. Who can't walk or use their hands in ways we look of and see heinous sin. But sinners in their heart nonetheless. God says, my grace is for this sinner. And in God's not ignoring sin, there's our hope. For therein, God's grace is shown. Grace to those who deserve wrath. We are to acknowledge and confess our sin by God's grace. We do not proclaim our righteousness, our goodness, the soundness of our heart. We don't confess that, well, perhaps my words and actions were sinful, but I have a good heart. No. Brothers and sisters, confess your wretchedness and that you trust that for the sake of Christ's shed blood, God forgives all your sins. Trust yourself to Jesus daily, whose heart is perfectly righteous, who never once had the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments that arose in His heart. Jesus alone perfectly loved God's law and kept it. That is amazing. Jesus was perfectly holy and pure. What's also amazing is he offered his blessed body to be broken and his precious blood to be poured out so that all our sins would be completely forgiven. Jesus knew what was in our hearts. God knows what's in your heart. We can't fool him. And yet he gave his son to suffer and die for our sin. Believer, God credits to you Christ's righteousness so that he declares you righteous. He declares you perfect. And your sins, believer, they are all forgiven. Even those that come upon you suddenly, even the slightest thoughts and desire, even those you struggle against your whole life long, forgiven. Praise God. But as you find much sin, don't despair over that. Confess it to God and be assured Christ has taken care of it. What a blessing. Then as you confess your sin to God, ask too for renewal, that as the psalmist prayed, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. And the promise of God's grace is what we witness signified and sealed in baptism this evening. That child is in need of God's grace. And God, right from the beginning, before this child even knows it, so wonderfully assures him of his grace. And therefore, don't doubt, but be believing. Jeff and Sarah, raise this child. Continue raising all your children in light of his sin, yes, but of God's great grace in Christ. Tell him of Jesus. Pray for him. Call him to faith and repentance, and then thank the Lord as you see his work in his heart and life. Thank the Lord for his promise to Trey. Thank the Lord as he grants his grace. For all those in whom God has worked this grace to confess sin, to trust in Jesus, to desire a godly life, take heart. He is renewing you. It's not only thoughts and desires that are contrary to God's law that arise in our hearts, but Christ by his Spirit, he is also producing thoughts and desires according to his law within our hearts. That is a work of the Spirit of God. It's not from us. And we are to thank God for that grace, that renewal, and be encouraged. Yes, there is always that sin, but praise God that he is at work, that he forgives and he renews. Our hearts cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. How in real time does God deliver us through Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, as we brought out forgiveness. And there is that sanctification. God changes us. Both forgiveness and sanctification, justification, sanctification, they are done by God's grace alone through faith. And God creates and strengthens faith. How does he do that, though? How can I make advances in this? Through the means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel and the two sacraments. It's one reason why these are so prominent in our corporate worship service. And why we have two worship services. The world around us says change comes by drumming up feelings, drawing from within yourself the desire to change, making inspiring speeches or movies, stirring up with melodramatic music or songs, even dance. And some churches have given into that. It's not what God has ordained. We don't pursue it. We have singing, yes. We have speaking, yes. But it's not just speaking, it's preaching the gospel of Christ. And singing isn't a means of grace. We don't sing to get in the mood for worship. It's God who produces true worship. And he does so through the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, by what his Spirit works in us, and we sing in response. That's God's work, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And you see in your life that God is changing you. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe a lot. And you praise God. But also be encouraged. The time is coming. You and I will be perfect. When the desire of our heart for perfection will come to pass. And that's when our life is over, or when Jesus comes back, whatever comes first. What a wonderful day that will be. And so take heart. Take heart in your struggle against sin, believer. Don't just focus on the sin. You'll go to despair. Look to Christ. Pray to Him. It's one reason why He gives baptism. So we would not despair, but be assured. This grace is for you. And you need it, and I need it. And God gives it. So take heart in your struggle. And in faith, continue to strive for perfection. Not so that you could be praised, but so that God would receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, our eyes are so closed to sin. But then when you open our eyes and we see it, and how black it is, how horrible and pervasive, thank you for not leaving us there, for drawing us to Christ, in whom we have full and free forgiveness, righteousness, that He obeyed the law perfectly. We can't even imagine that. And you credit that to us. That He died for us, wretched though we are. We can't imagine that. But you declare it to be true. So grant, O Lord, that we would realize our sin. But don't leave us there. Have us always cast ourselves upon Jesus. And give us a greater desire for perfection. Lord, work in our hearts for your glory. And thank you that you are at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.